I'm sure most of you have heard of the earthquake in Iran, and some of you have probably heard about the mudslide down in the San Bernardino Mountains that took the lives of several young people on Christmas Day. Suddenly happened, big 15-foot deep mudslide that just hit this youth camp of the Greek Orthodox Church. Well, how many of you have noticed that bad things happen around Christmas? Bad things happen around Christmas. Children don't notice it so much, and teenagers start to notice it. Adults notice it a lot more. And seniors who've had a lot of experience in life are especially aware that Christmas is a season that's not miraculously immune to the other same kind of tragedies that happen all year long. Well, what makes Christmas then a miraculous season? Why is Christmas a time of miracle and anticipation? Why? It's because Christmas brings into a suffering and sorrowing world the presence of divine hope. That's what Christmas does. That hope is Emmanuel, God with us. And this passage of Scripture actually goes over some of the sorrows that we in life experience. And just a few of them. But it does show that Jesus, at the very outset of Christmas, began to have things happen in his life and his family that weren't pleasant, that were bad things. Christ entered a world of threatened safety. Safety and life are threatened in this world. In verse 13, it just shows how that an angel had to warn Joseph to flee. The tyrants in this world, this is a world where there are Herods, people like Stalin or Hitler, tyrants that have political goals that overlook or run over human rights, and where people have to suffer because of those tyrants. Today we have terrorists and religious persecution in certain nations. But the world is also threatened in other ways. Our safety and our health are threatened. We think of these epidemics that go around, the SARS thing from China. And the AIDS virus is spread all over Africa and in the United States a lot. Anthrax, smallpox, are terrorist threats. The flu epidemic. Many people have died of the flu this year. Mad cow disease hits California and the economy goes down. This is a world that is threatened. And the birthday of the Prince of Peace did not banish either these diseases or these diseased minds that are a threat to the safety of human peace. Even Jesus himself. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Well, Christmas brought into a sorrowing world, into a suffering world, the presence of divine hope. Christ's first advent didn't abolish threats. It didn't abolish the threats to human happiness. But what it did do was bring hope in the midst of these threats. In Christ, God took our humanity to experience what others in humanity bear, the sorrows that we bear. Christ entered a world of unstable residences, of unstable habitation, where people dwell, their living conditions, they're unstable in this world. Two Christmases after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary were still living in Bethlehem. You know, Joseph was a carpenter, and his trade was something that could be used anywhere. So it was very convenient for them to stay right there. They had a small child, so it was very convenient for them to stay in Bethlehem and for Joseph to use his trade to stay there. But it wasn't permanent. It wasn't for that long, because that's when the Magi came. They were living in a house at that time. It says the Magi came into the house. And it was at that time that they had to flee the threat of Herod, who wanted to kill the child. Joseph took the child and his mother during the night, during a time when you don't like to travel at night, but they had to. They had to, and left for Egypt. And this fulfilled the prophecy where it says, out of Egypt I have called my son, from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. But it also fulfilled another thing about Christ's identification with us. With us. In the human condition. What is that human condition? An uncertainty of locations. There are other things that take people and remove them from their homes. Not just tyrants, but something that's like a power of a tyrant sometimes. Floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, mudslides, hurricanes, fires, wars, job changes, maybe a job that changes or the loss of a job. In the first 5 years of our marriage, Rosemary and I moved more than a dozen times to different locations. That was a little hard, but we were young and we could take it. But, you know, Jesus, in the last 3 years of his ministry, he was homeless, essentially. He says this, he says, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No certain location. New residents at Eschaton. They move in usually from large homes, and then they have to move into a smaller cottage, or maybe from a cottage then to an apartment, which is even smaller. Or maybe having to go to assisted living, which is even smaller. And then, perhaps sharing a room in the skilled nursing. Uncertain locations. This is the state of humanity. And Christmas brings into this time of loss. It's grieving when you have to move sometimes. It's a grieving thing of giving up certain things. But he brings... Christmas brings the presence of divine hope because it brings Christ into the midst of these things. The child of Bethlehem, he was a king. Those kings bowed down to him. Those magi bowed down to him and offered him royal gifts because he was the king. And that king told us this, I go to prepare a place for you, a stable place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is coming for us a final move. And it's going to be to a location that's permanent and wonderful. Well, Christ also entered into a world of unjust suffering. As we look at what is called the innocence of Bethlehem. The slaughter of the innocents. At Christmas time we sing, Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. But there was terrible crying in Bethlehem. Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. That's a lot of children that were lost. Herod's evil was prophetically foreseen years in advance that this would happen. And Matthew quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. He says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You know, Rachel's tomb was near Bethlehem, and that's why this prophecy was fulfilled. Rachel, Grandma Rachel, she was dead. She was weeping. You know, there's a parallel to this today. It's a striking parallel because there are tears in heaven. Did you know that? If there were no tears in heaven, then it wouldn't say, he will wipe away all tears. And that's in the book of Revelation. That's in the future. So are there any grandmothers in heaven that are weeping over slaughtered infants? Not slaughtered by Herod, but slaughtered for sometimes the same reason. You know, that the innocents of Bethlehem suffered so that Herod could get the right one. He wanted to get the problem child. And there are the innocents of abortion in our country who suffer so that society can get the right problem child that might be a problem if they grow up. Might be a little hardship on the parents or on society. None who sanction abortion Not one voice that sanctions abortion can call Herod guilty without pronouncing self-condemnation. That's something to think about. But it's not just the Herods. Bad things happen at Christmas time. It's not just the Herods. On Christmas, I cared for a lady who that past evening had lost her 28-week infant. And she was stoic. She was not able to grieve until I reminded her. And I said, you know, I knew that she was a Christian. I said, remember your faith and remember what day this is. Because of this day, because of Jesus, you will be rejoined to your little daughter in heaven. And she broke out into tears and she was able to grieve. And she had not grieved on the previous shift, and I got a report that, no, she's stoic. She's not saying anything. She's not doing anything. It's unhealthy. And my first time of talking with her the same way, and then when I prayed with her and talked with her, the tears began to fall, and those tears were cleansing. But what about the Herods? Is there hope also for those who are the perpetrators of the innocent suffering? Well, Paul, the apostle, is an example. Yes, there is hope. There is hope because Emmanuel, God with us, came to go to a cross to pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And then Christ entered into a world of social prejudice. There's another prophetic word here in Matthew. It says, he will be called a Nazarene. But nowhere in the Old Testament, if you look for it, you'll not find it. There's no place in the Old Testament where it says he will be called a Nazarene. So why is this written the way that he wrote it? Let me tell you something. I grew up in Hayward, California. And almost anybody who has lived a long time in Hayward remembers a ghetto named Russell City. It's long since... I mean, it was demolished when I was a kid. It was gotten rid of. It was Russell City was on the way to the dump. And it was like almost like a ghost town of old gasoline stations and old stores that were now dilapidated and broken windows and a lot of old shacks around there where people were living. And it was called Russell City. It was used in derogatory jokes. You'd say, ah, you must be from Russell City. You know? Well, when Philip told Nathanael where Jesus was from, he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Russell City? It was a ghetto. It was a place where the riffraff lived. And people don't realize that Nazareth was not a nice place. It was a despised place. In fact, when Tertullus was accusing Paul before Felix, the Roman governor, here's what he said. He said, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Now, he said that because it was a despised place. In other words, this guy is one of those despised Nazarenes from Nazareth. An outcast, just like his leader, Jesus of Nazareth. To be from Nazareth meant rejection. It was a place despised. And the import, the meaning behind the messianic prophecies, especially this one in Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. A Nazarene. But Matthew may have had a dual purpose in talking about Jesus as a Nazarene. Not just because Jesus was from Nazareth, a despised place, but the name Nazareth came from a root word that meant branch. And every Jew knew the messianic prophecy and the nature of what it said in Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots, a branch. Netzir, Netzer, a branch, like Nazareth, and it will bear fruit. Well, bad things happen at Christmas, it's true. It was then, it was that way then, and it's that way now. And we've just had the examples of it just in the last few days. Bad things happen at Christmas, but a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. What is the fruit of Christmas? The fruit of Christmas is hope. It's divine hope. Hope because we have Emmanuel, God with us, a God who will come and be with us in the midst of our sufferings. No other religion on the face of this planet has that conception of God. And that conception of God gives us hope. Hope in the midst of a world that's threatened by so many things. Our safety, our life, our health is threatened. Unstable living conditions. Unjust suffering where innocent people suffer. And social prejudice. All these different kinds of sorrows he came into this world to experience. As this passage shows, it started at the very beginning of his life. But not just to experience just these, but more of the sorrows in life. That's why he came the first time. But he comes the second time to abolish them, to do away with all sorrow and all suffering for those who love his appearing. Let us be always looking for it. As we anticipate Christmas every year, and it starts way back in, for some people, way back in October and November, they're thinking about Christmas. That was the first Advent. Let us look for and love the appearing of Christ as he comes again to do away with all of this suffering world that we have been in. That's our hope, and that is the hope that we have to share with a suffering world. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. And thank you that you're coming again. Thank you that you identify with us. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful doctrine of the Incarnation. No other religion on the face of this, no other faith on the face of the planet has such a God as this who identifies with us and loves us this much. Thank you, Lord God. Let us be a people of hope as we enter this new year because of the hope that you have given birth to at Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.